open your Bibles up to Romans. Romans chapter 3, you see right there on your outlines that say responding to truth. That is where we are going to be beginning this morning, is in Romans chapter 3. We've been talking a little bit about the gospel saving us, and then moving forward to how then do we live as followers of God, because we are called to be separated people. In fact, when we are saved, Romans 3 tells us that we are justified. We receive justification because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are justified by God's grace as a gift from Him through the redemption that comes in Jesus Christ. We talked about that a great deal last week, that justification means that we are declared righteous by God. It is the declaration that the believer is righteous, just like Jesus is righteous, and it provides a definitive, final, done deal position of salvation, eternal security, salvation and eternal security. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, that we are called, that we are justified, that we are glorified. That covers the whole of it, doesn't it? You are called as a sinner into the family of God. And then you are justified. You are declared righteous. And God is in a process of bringing glory to His name through your life. He glorifies us. And that's the process that we are involved with. And it provides us with a security, because it is all centered on the work of Christ, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a promise. And so on those days when you don't feel very much like you're a Christian, during those times when it just seems like it's getting away from you, you haven't thought very much about God, I want you to remember that promise, because it is the definitive security that you have in the position that you possess as a follower of God, because He is the one that called, He is the one that justifies, and He is the one that is glorifying Himself in the midst of your life and will bring you to glory. That is the promise that He gives to us, considering these things, because you are all set. Isn't that the feeling that you get from hearing those verses? Isn't that what Paul wants to communicate to us in Romans? That we were in sin, but now we are in the Spirit, and you are all set. Your life is completely secure and taken care of in God. Considering those things, letter B, why would we engage progressive sanctification? Now, this is the process of what Romans 8:29 says is being conformed to the image of the Son or of Christ. Why is it even necessary? I mean, if your life is already taken care of, if you know for sure that you have eternal security, if you're good, then why shouldn't you just be able to live for Jesus when you want and not live for Him, you know, if you don't feel like it? Because at the end of the day, isn't that kind of how things end up sometimes? Isn't that how it kind of goes? When we sin, we will make every excuse in the book. Oh, well, you know, I had a bad morning and the dog, you know, bit me, and then he puked on the floor, and then I had this problem on my way to work, and I got a parking ticket, and then this happened and that happened, and this circumstance and that circumstance, and this thing, meteor fell out of the sky, pegged me, and, you know, I'm justified in doing what I'm doing. I sinned because, you know, things were particularly bad in my life. We, in our heads, kind of take this progressive change that God is doing in us, and we kind of set it off to the side and say, you know, kind of only when we really feel like, only when necessary, only when we're feeling particularly geared in on being followers of Christ. And so I feel like we got to come back to the primary motivation for living holy lives. Holy meaning separated. Holy meaning sanctified. Holy meaning set apart with a purpose by God. It's not something that you have done. It's something that God has done inside of your soul. He has made you holy, sanctified you, separated you from this world, unto himself, but with a purpose. And part of that purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. But what is the motivation for doing that? Especially when we don't feel like it. And I guarantee you, there are those of you that I deeply respect that are in this room right now that are struggling with bouts of not really feeling it, not really wanting very much to walk with God. Just, you know, sometimes it's great, but other times not so much. Why should we work for this? Why should we do it anyway if everything's already set? Why bother? Let her see. The bottom line question is why should we be holy? We can come up with a lot of exterior answers, by the way. Well, the world is watching. My kids expect it. I'm a pastor. I should probably do that. I'm going to lose my job, you know, if I don't. These are all exteriors, and we all use them. And I would offer up to you that those are not effective. Those are generally like kind of the guilt, shame things that we use to get ourselves to conform. But that's not confirmation to the image of Jesus, is it? That's just confirmation of the image of guilt. And I would say that's even a weapon that the enemy uses against us. In fact, we should be holy simply because God is holy. 1 Peter 1:14-16 is eloquent in this regard. If you can flip there in your Bible, that's great. If not, it's up on the screen. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance or your former fog of mind. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Simply put, what is the ultimate motivation for being holy? Because God the Father, he is holy. God's holiness, what that's talking about there, when it says that God is holy, it's his separateness from us. It's his otherness. God is not human like we are. God is other than anything that we ourselves understand or know. He is completely separate from us. The only reason we know anything about God is because he's revealed himself to us. God is infinitely good. There is no lack in God. He lacks nothing. He is righteous and good. He is self-existent. He was never created. God is. That's it. He simply is. There is no was, there is no will be, there's God is. Constantly I am. He is complete. He is not in need of you or me or anything else. He is pure. There is nothing selfish that exists in the person of God. He is full, lacks nothing. There is not even a small fraction of anything that he lacks. He is infinite. Wherever you go, there he is at all times. In all places, wherever you've been, he is there. Constantly present. He is perfect. He is flawless. There's not even a shadow in God. He is holy. He is separated. He is different. And we worship him for it. We glorify God because he is so glorious. We bend our knee because of the holiness of God. He is wondrous in every possible manner. And get this, God has placed his spirit in you. God, perfect, infinite, beyond all comprehension, says that when you trust in Christ, what does he do? He places his spirit in you. 1 John 3 says that he has placed his seed, the seed of his spirit, inside of you. And what does seed do? It grows. Why should you be holy? Because God has placed his holiness, his Holy Spirit, right? Not just his spirit, his Holy Spirit in you and I. Ephesians 1:13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, ultimately eternal life, to the praise of his glory. God has placed his Spirit in you. The Spirit of Christ is alive inside of you. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. It is pure. It is holy. It is infinite. It is good. And he has placed it inside of you. Inside of you. Break away from the screen. Break away from all of the things right now. Break away from the morning you've had or the day you're going to have. God has placed his Spirit inside of you. Think of it. Why should you be holy? Because the very holiness of God has been seated inside of you. When we are adopted into God's family as his children, says it numerous times through the scripture that we are little children, God's children, we are part of his family. He takes residence in our lives. He literally moves in and takes residence. His Spirit indwells is what the Bible calls it. It's indwells the mind, the soul, the body of the believer. He takes residence in our lives, and he begins from seed to fruit his ongoing process of transforming your life by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17-20 talks about this in very practical terms. And I'll speak to the specificity of what it's speaking to, but it says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one Spirit with him. Think about that. One Spirit with God. He places a Spirit in you, and it's a commingling. You've been united with Christ. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You are a walking temple. Think about that. I appreciate you dressing up your temple on a Sunday morning so that everybody looks at your temple and says, wow, you're looking good today. You look very nice today. You do your hair, you get all dressed. But what is God saying? The dwelling place of God is inside. It's in your soul. It's on the inside of who you are. Are you as concerned about that location of the Holy Spirit's dwelling as you are on the way you appeared to everybody else this morning? See, the Bible calls us to have an awareness that God has placed himself inside of us, that he has placed his own Spirit inside of us. Do we not know that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who we have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. One of the number one ways that the Bible speaks of glorifying God in our bodies is to avoid sexual immorality. Now, the moment most of us hear that, or a lot of us hear that, we begin to slide into that side of Christianity which can become dangerous because it's a bit of rule following. But I want you to remember that when we respond to the truth, I'm not speaking of propositions. I'm not speaking of a set of truths like, don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't drink too much alcohol because that would be drunkenness. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't covet somebody's Mercedes, whatever. I mean, you could be as plain or as practical as you wanted to. I want you to remember that those things in the scriptures are a response to a person. It's a personal relationship. The Spirit of God indwells us. God commingles with us. We are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is by faith, and God is in the active process of transforming us from seed to fruit into his people. And our response ought never be to a rule. Our response ought to be to the truth, who is a person. We are responding not out of, oh, I need to avoid sex because what? That'll make me a better person? No, it might actually make you more frustrated, to be honest with you. I tell single people this all the time. It is hard and frustrating to avoid sexual immorality. That is a difficult task. Those that are married, kind of like, whoop, you know, it flies out of your head. You don't even remember. It's like pre-marriage. Was I alive then? I don't remember. It's like after you have kids. There was a life before I had children. Whoa, you know, weird. That kind of thing. There are moments that change it, and we don't often remember the struggle that exists in saying sexually pure. If that turns into a rule in your life, you will go about finding 1,000 ways to avoid it. How far is too far? What can I do and still be okay with God? All these kinds of strange questions that we ask ourselves. What is the point? The point is that we're responding to the truth is to a person. It's to a truth of the holiness of God. I want to call you to be holy, not so that you will do certain things. I want to call you to be holy because God, who's placed his spirit inside of you, he is holy. And he is growing that in us. He's growing it because he's in this process of bringing us to glory. And there is something wonderful and good and perfect and pure and righteous and will have infinite implications in our lives. And we should enjoy and actually participate in joy because of what God has placed within us. Because everything that the world has to offer will lead to death. And God has done us something wondrous and good by placing his spirit in us. But as you and I both know, there are many, many distracting voices, are there not? There's a lot of voices that are outside of us in the world. Obviously, I could pull down Sunset Boulevard, just, you know, 20 minutes north of here, and there are billboards lining the streets, and there are shops that line the streets, and those scream out to me of everything that I lack. They scream out from their window fronts, they scream out from the billboards, messages of things that I lack. And a lot of those messages are wrapped up in sex. They're wrapped up in style. They're wrapped up in a lot of really very visual exterior things that are very, very motivating to us. Those are exterior voices. And some of us have learned to tame those exterior voices. We realize when we're watching a Budweiser commercial that anybody that drinks that much beer does not look like that. And nobody drinking that much beer is having that much fun. And trains don't magically appear out of nowhere. All those kinds of things. Like we can logic ourselves into going, they're selling me something right now. They're selling me a lifestyle that isn't real. And if there's any confusion about any of that, I'm not encouraging you to go to a bar. But if in fact you pass by one, you might want to stick your head in. Doesn't look anything like the commercial. Just looks like sadness, looking for a place to get a little break. See, what God promises is freedom and goodness. What the world promises, it cannot deliver on. But you might be good at taming those voices. But I have found that Christians have got a whole nother gig going on. They've got this interior voice that speaks. And it's constantly chattering at them, constantly kind of pressing on them. These, to me, are the most distracting and the most tempting voices in our lives. It's the interior monologue that every one of us have that goes on inside of our heads. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 9, and John 14, I think, speak, well, and actually 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I'm going to work my way through this kind of the interior voices that speak to us. 1 Peter 5, 6 begins our little journey through this. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Humble yourselves. What does that mean? It means submit yourselves. Place yourselves under His rule and His authority. Actively do that. Why? Because nothing in this world is going to lead you to do that. So we have to be intentional about it. So at the proper time, He may exalt you. He will get you to rise to the occasion. Cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. What's that recognizing? That we got voices that are constantly chattering to us inside of our heads. We have anxieties. We have stresses. We have stuff that's going on around us. And it is oppressive inside of our heads. Those voices remind us of the past. They remind us of failure. They remind us of so many things. So cast your anxieties. Take them to the Lord. Why? Because He is compassionate. He cares. It doesn't say He's going to solve them all. It just says we can bring them to Him and He'll handle them. Isn't it good when you sit down with a friend and you tell them about something you're struggling with? It's almost like it gets it out there, doesn't it? It gets it out there and then you get to talk to somebody about it. You get to process it a little bit. This is the invitation that God brings to us. He's saying, let's get this thing out there. Let's talk about it. I want to put my arm around you. I care about you. I mean, all of us as parents, those of us that are parents, have made the mistake of our kids coming to us and telling us something vulnerable, and then we yell at them. That's not God. He's a good parent. He's not a cruddy parent. He's a good parent. He's the parent that listens to you, understands you, puts His arm around you. He's the parent that processes it. And maybe if we need it and we are at that stage in our life where God knows we can deal with it, He does give us a good butt kicking. And that's a good thing. Why? Because we ought to be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8. See, those anxieties, those things that we carry, those voices in our heads, if we are not sober-minded, in other words, if we are not aware of what's going on around us, we ought to be. We ought to be watchful. We ought to be careful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Don't let it be you. The voice of the enemy is alive and well inside of our heads. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. John 14:23 tells us that the Spirit has come into our lives so that we could respond to His voice. If anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and we will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Do you see the importance of the voice there? Jesus Christ has spoken words to you. Do you believe them? Do you trust them? Do you know them? Because the world is pouring in voices from the outside, but even worse, we've got voices on the inside that are bending us to conform to what is being said. And God says, no, you need to be bent to the words of Christ. And Christ even makes the point in verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father is going to send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring you remembrance of all that I have said. Remembrance. He's going to speak to you the right and proper things that come from the words of Jesus. So that when you encounter a situation, you're like, whoa, this is off book. There's no chapter on this in the Bible. I guess I should just do what comes naturally, right? I'm just going to go with my gut. Famous last words, right? When we go with our gut. Could I implore you to respond to the truth? Not just the plain words, but the relationship that those words represent. The relationship that we have with God through His Spirit. We are called to respond to the Spirit's voice of truth. How do we go about doing this? What are the ways that we do this? I think there are many, many ways, and we're going to talk about more of them next week, but I think there are two. There are two that absolutely jump to the top for me. And I just want to implore you to employ these things this week. I want you to intentionally read God's Word and engage God's voice through active response in prayer. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, in later days, after this is written, essentially, in later times, some will depart from the faith because they devote themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. In other words, they are just smoked. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from certain foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. In other words, it's gonna look because of the asceticism, because of the, you should do this and you should do that. If you really want to be happy, you should chuck this off or you should do that thing. It's going to look as though it's a holy life. But these things are not that. They are a lie. And behind them are deceitful spirits, the teaching of demons. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Why? It is made holy by the Word of God and prayer. And there is the hinge pin. It's the Word of God that allows the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, and we are in a constant conversation of prayer back. We are in a constant conversation, even as we are processing through the Word of God. And I'll give you an example of this from Psalm chapter 42. You'll have to indulge me just for a moment. The verses will be up on the screen. But what I did was I sat down with this famous, it's a lament of sorts. It's a sad psalm in some capacity. But it ends with some really tender words. But there is a process to this. And sometimes when I say something like, I want you to read the Word of God and I want you to pray it. I want you to pray it in your life and into your life. What do I mean by that? And so I'm just going to do that in front of you. I've already done it. I've already, kind of processed through this. But this is what I mean. Lord, succumb to your Word. Please speak into the interior of my life. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. God, give me an undying thirst for you. I am thirsty, God, and I want to fill that thirst with so many things. Help me, God, please, I beg you. Give me a thirst for you and your word. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? God, please bring salvation to my father. He questions whether you even exist. I pray that you would heal his unfaithful heart. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. God, you are the Lord of this church, and I remember the good days, but God, these are hard days. And my memory of your goodness is faded. Please remind me. Show me. Reveal yourself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. God, I celebrate in the salvation that you've given to me. Take me back to the beginning. Remind me of the goodness. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. God, you've been good to me. And from the deepest parts of where you have taken me, God, I call out to you. Please return to my soul. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. God, I am overwhelmed. Please save me from this drowning. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. God, I know of your goodness. Please remember me. I have been laid low by circumstance. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries, they taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? God, please, I pray for my enemies. I pray for those that mock you. I pray for those that would sit close to me, even at the coffee shop, God, and mock your name. I pray, God, that you would love them, that they would know who you really are. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. God, in the midst of this ordeal, in the midst of this time, I choose you. I choose you, God. I will not choose any other thing, and I will not choose any other one. I choose you. I will hope in you. I will live in hope. You are my salvation. You are my God. You are my goodness. Amen. This is what I mean. There are 150 psalms. That should cover you. Psalm 119 is 150 verses. That could keep you for a while. And that's just one book. We are engaged in a relationship with the truth. The truth is not a bunch of propositional do this and don't do that. The truth is living. It is active, Hebrews said. It is that two-edged sword that cuts down to the substance of who we are. Are you engaging that voice in your life? There is nothing more important for the life of those that are saved than to listen to the voice of the Spirit and respond to the truth. That is the essence of being conformed to the image of the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says that in ancient days, God spoke in many different ways through prophets, through kings, through teachers, through all kinds of different methods. But now, today, he speaks through Jesus. He speaks through the Son. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he has created the world. From the beginning to the end, God speaks through his Son. He's still speaking today. Are you listening to his voice? Let's pray. God, we come to you right now and we pray that we would be men and women of responding, God, to the truth. The truth of who you are, that God, we would receive the truth and we would engage it and read it and be intentional about it, but God, we would pray it and pray through it and wrestle our lives into the substance of who you are and what you have done historically and what you are doing right now, God. You've given it to us as such a great gift. You've given us your very Spirit, the very Spirit that was alive in Christ, that raised him from the dead. And God, our expectation is that you would heal and that you would raise up our lives and that you would change us. God, I pray that you would transform and, and change our church. That all the vision that this church has, God, would be from the source of your Spirit. God, even as we come to you, and we come to you in deficit today, we come to you in lack. We, God, are not full, and we pray that you would fill us up. That, God, you would bring us to the end of our year as a church at a place of abundance and not lack. God, we pray for this offering, and we pray, God, that this is another step of faithful obedience on our part, God, not to a rule, not to something that's been imposed, God, from the outside in, but something that leaps from our hearts in great joy to share in the kingdom of God. God, that's my prayer, that's my heart, and I pray, Father, that you would move in us, that we would not be moved, God, by some old tradition, but that we would be holy because you are holy. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and respond to him this morning.